Great. Well, I'm glad I'm not leaving, because that was bad enough. thank you. Jill will tell you that stroking my pride is not a good idea. But thank you for your those prayers and comments, Mark. Thank you. We're back in Matthew 13, just finishing Matthew chapter 13. So that's page 980. Emily, could you grab that bit of paper, please? You should have a sermon outline, and there are some words printed upside down on the back. There's no significance in there being upside down, just general incompetence. We're going to start with quite a difficult question. It might be if you mull on it for too long. But there is good news as we go through the sermon. So I want to start by asking you, what is it you feel you could not live without? That if you lost it, you feel you would have lost everything. That there wouldn't be any joy, there wouldn't be any hope. Life wouldn't make sense anymore. Every day might even seem impossible. What is it that you could not live without? We've been with Jesus through these chapters, and we've seen a great emphasis on wisdom, and we've seen Jesus as the wisdom of God in the flesh. Wisdom being that instruction, revelation, word from God, which helps us to make sense of the whole of life. And it's come in a new way in the Lord Jesus. He said last week, I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. There's something, there's wisdom that comes with Jesus beyond and above anything before. And of course, because he is the one from above who took on flesh. And so his coming is the turning point in human history. And so when this one speaks, when this man speaks, we hear something, we learn something, which truly will help us make sense of life in a way that no one else can help us to do. And it's been couched in these parables. And in the first part of the chapter, Jesus was teaching us that the ministry of this life, the ministry of this kingdom, as he speaks of it, the kingdom of God, will always be the same. Some people will think the whole thing's nonsense. Others will think it's just not worth the cost of getting involved. Others will think that sorting out the problems of this life is a greater priority. But some will grasp hold of the wisdom that Jesus speaks. They will hold him and his words, and they will be fruitful. The ministry of the kingdom, the work of the kingdom will always be like that. The life of the kingdom will always feel the same. It'll always feel mixed. We're not in heaven yet. It'll always feel small. And it'll always kind of feel ineffective. Is this really the greatest wisdom? Is this really the kingdom of God? And in the section that we're looking at today, the final verses of chapter 13, having talked about the ministry of the kingdom and the life, what it's like in the kingdom, so his mind turns to the future of the kingdom. Jesus knows that if we understand what he is speaking to us, We don't just have an understanding of something behind us or what's happening at the moment, but also what will come. A framework to make sense of the whole of life is what Jesus is giving us. And in verses 44 and 45, you get these very short but very famous two parables: the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price, as you may have heard it called. And the outstanding thing here is the value of that which Jesus is offering to us. The people in the parable grasp just how valuable what Jesus offers is. It's not really that Jesus is issuing an instruction, go and sell everything and get this. He's trying to illustrate just how precious, just how rich, just how valuable what he is offering is. Because the people in the, they're happy to lose everything, but not this. Not the treasure in the field and not the pearl of great price. Not to lose the Lord Jesus and his words. Not to lose him. Even if I lose all that I have, I must have this until the end. He sold all he had and bought that field. He went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That was to be his, and it was to be his forever. He staked everything on having this. There's one or two slight differences between the parables. Those three words: in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. The great joy that this man discovered in the Lord Jesus and his words and the kingdom of God. He was skipping down the road to sell everything so that he could have this field because of its treasure. I guess we might theorize that what Jesus says is important and it's valuable and it's helpful. But I wonder how much it gets down and causes joy. Paul says in Romans 14, the kingdom of God, it's not about eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy. And as good Reformed Christians, we're pretty good at righteousness. We know that we're justified before God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're declared righteous. We know the kingdom of God is about righteousness. Our sins are forgiven. And we know something of peace, that we enjoy a fellowship with God and with one another. Relationships are restored. They can be repaired. And then, I don't know, maybe it's just the kind of Christian life I've been living. But joy, righteousness, yes, peace. The kingdom of God is joy. I mean, it might just be because I'm disappearing for 3 months that you're looking so glum. But it might not be. Because this man, when a man found it, he hid it again and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. I wonder if we need to keep reminding ourselves of just how good the gospel is, so that this joy might be as much a part of our Christian life as the righteousness which we know we have, the peace which we enjoy, the joy that we express. There's a future thing going on here in the parable. You could think of it, Jesus says, doesn't he? Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. There's an ongoing giving up of everything for the joy of following Christ. That was true for the Lord Jesus as well. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And so our joy is not limited to rejoicing today in the gospel, but it expands for eternity. For the joy set before us in eternity, we will endure following the way of the cross in this life. We're happy to sell everything in our joy for this one, the Lord Jesus. And in the second, the pearl of great price, there's an emphasis on the one pearl, because the man goes looking for pearls. But when he'd found this one, he didn't need any other pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The pearl he found was of such value that the search for something else was over. Do you see how absolutely compelling Jesus is to the people of this parable? There is just no other direction to go. There is no alternative. Everything hangs on him. He outshines, he eclipses everything else. He's the root of joy in him alone. If we lose him, the parables tell us we lose everything. I wonder how willing you find yourself to give Jesus that place in your own life. Our eldest daughter, Anna, was either a boy magnet or she was quite good at fishing for boys. Difficult to tell. An 18-year-old boy once invited her to his 18th birthday party. She was 12 at the time. So he wasn't the only boy who had to be helped to see things a little more clearly. Anyway, there was another one. She's a bit older, and he's claiming that he will be able to help her in her Christian life. He'd never been to church, and he wasn't going to church, so Dad was a little suspicious about him being able to do this. So I asked him this question, which you may be glad that you're not thinking of going out with any of my daughters, okay? But anyway, this is what I asked him. It was in the back lounge at the vicarage. He was sitting there opposite me. He'd be, I don't know, 17 maybe? Okay. We might have to delete some of this. I said to him, which would you prefer? You know that game they play. Which would you prefer? Would you prefer that Anna died or that she gave up following Christ? See, what really is most valuable? Because as a dad, that's how I feel. In the light of these parables, give up everything, but never give up on the Lord Jesus. Obviously, that relationship didn't go very far. But that was the point. What is it that you want for your children? What is it that you want for your spouse? For all those you love? Because that will give you some measure of how valuable the Lord Jesus is to you. Incomparable value, the greatest joy, the only one. See, what wisdom are you following to make sense of your life? This is the one. This is the wisdom from God. He shapes everything else for us. If we lose him, we lose everything. Then we come to the parable of the weeds. No, we don't. We did that last week. It's the parable of the net, but it's a lot like the parable of the weeds. In some ways, when you first read it, it's kind of the same, isn't it? You've got this field that's mixed with weeds and wheat, and you've got a sea that's got good and bad fish in it. And then they're all harvested and sorted out. They have the same ending. Jesus repeats those difficult words. Throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's in 50 and in 42. Very similar parables. I should say something about those difficult verses. Verse 41, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Jesus is talking about people when he talks about hell. I want to put it to you that from one perspective, we do, when we think about it, we do all want hell to be real. Think of it from this perspective. If you've ever really considered or experienced the harrowing effects of sin and evil, the hatred, the deep unfairness, the selfishness that destroys other people, we do not even want a trace of that in anything that we might call heaven, because it wouldn't be. And so we want such things to be judged and to be removed. We want justice for the victims. Things that people have done matter. And they shouldn't be swept under the carpet and just forgotten as though they weren't significant. Justice must come if heaven is to come. And we cannot have any, there cannot be any person like that in heaven if it is to be heaven. So from one perspective, I'm really looking forward to the judgment day, because it's the only thing that will open the way to eternal paradise. But of course, from another perspective, none of us want it, because it's real people in eternal torment, cut off from the light, the life, and the love of God. So when we speak of hell, and Jesus puts it before us here, when we speak of hell, we should speak with hope for an eternity without sin and evil and death and suffering, but also with tears because of the people we love. How are we to reconcile those two perspectives? Well, I've written it down. We recognize that we're only free from that judgment because Jesus died for us and rescued us. We must also trust that God will never make any mistakes in anything that he does, including on the day of judgment. We should pray for those we love. And we should do all that we can to introduce them to the Lord Jesus who can rescue them. That's a proper response to the wisdom that Jesus is giving us here. These things, these truths about heaven and hell should make us more thankful for Christ's rescue. Trust him more, pray more for others, and do what we can to introduce people to Jesus. In terms of this chapter, we keep sowing. We keep sowing with all the wisdom, patience, grace, and respect for others that we can. I thought at this point you might listen to a 2-minute song. The words are on the back of the outline if you want to follow, because I think it's a beautifully simple children's song which summarizes this really well for us. So just take a little breather for 2 minutes as we listen to this. Thanks, Pete. I think that puts it brilliantly simply and straightforwardly, and is the kind of response that we should make in the light of Jesus' words here. If we're truly going to recognize Jesus' wisdom, we have to wrestle with what he actually says in the scriptures. I was going to talk a little bit about why this gospel is for everyone. I won't trouble you with that now. You can chat to me afterwards. But basically in the Bible, if you're talking about land, you're very often talking about Israel and the Jews. And if you're talking about the sea, you're very often talking about the Gentile nations. And so you have the weeds in the field on the land and the fish in the sea of the nations. And that's why the parables are similar. Because it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. What you do with Jesus' words, the words of the kingdom, is the only thing that matters. Because whether you're Jew or Gentile, Jesus is now uttering things hidden since the creation of the world. He is the one that must be listened to. Now, Jesus has been saying this in parables But he said it plainly before, that what you do with Jesus' words is all that matters. He said it back in chapter 12 and verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. He said it back in chapter 10. 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And of course, famously, at the end of the parable of the sower, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. His house will stand through the storm of judgment. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand and it fell with a great crash in the storm. Now, I won't be able to ask you for 3 months or encourage you for 3 months, but you have a decision to make about Jesus' words and what you do with them. And everything hinges on that. Don't wait for me to get back to address that question. And so these final verses, 51 to 58. And here we see the principle that Jesus outlined early in the chapter being worked out. And this will be worked out amongst us, depending how you respond to that challenge of what you will do with Jesus' words. Here in the gospel, Jesus has laid it down, and we see the principle being worked out, and that is what is still happening. Chapter 13, verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. See in verse 51, the disciples have gained wisdom. They heard the words of Jesus, but they didn't understand. But twice in the chapter, they went and said, help me understand, help us understand. So they saw that the value, the treasure, the joy was in Jesus, even though they didn't have a full grasp of it. And so they went to him to ask. Yeah, they asked in verse 36 and verse 10. And so by verse 51, Jesus, have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. Now we know that that doesn't mean they've got everything tied down completely, because none of us get there. But it is an illustration of verse 12. They understand more than they did. Whoever has, whoever sees something in Jesus worth following, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. That's true in verse 52 also for the teachers of the law if they become a disciple of the kingdom. And this is the story, isn't it, at this point in Matthew's gospel. It's the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they've been planning to kill Jesus and get rid of him. But look what happens if you don't do that as a teacher of the law. Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. See, the field, as it were, the house of Israel, has always had rich hidden treasure buried in it. That buried treasure of the Old Covenant and all of the Old Testament scriptures. And so every teacher of that law who listens to Jesus and says, no, you're the true treasure, well, they will be able to bring out all the treasure of the Old Testament as well as the new treasure which Jesus adds and brings to it. And they will realize the true value of what they had Not like the farmer who didn't have any idea that this treasure was buried in his field and sold it. They will realize the treasure, the true value of what they had, and the more that they now have because Jesus has come. Again, it's what you do with Jesus' words that determine everything. And so they very obviously, whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. And then finally, Jesus in his hometown. Here the principle is illustrated negatively. Because yes, you could say that they ask a question of Jesus as well. There he is in the synagogue there. Note it's called their synagogue. Although it's his hometown, there's a distancing growing here. And they kind of ask a question, but they're not really asking Jesus. Well, they're not asking Jesus. And they're not really interested in genuinely finding the answer to this question. Where did this man get his wisdom and the miraculous power? So they've recognized that there's wisdom here. Isn't he so-and-so? Isn't we know all about this guy. What's... And they took offense at him. And so what happens for them? How does the principle work out for them? They have Jesus before them. They listen to what he said. They've got everything that everybody else has got. They take offense at him. He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. Jesus doesn't reveal himself in the same way to them. What they have, what they had in this lad and this grown man, in this wise miracle worker, they're losing because they will not listen to him. Right at this beginning of this section in Matthew's Gospel, when it was being worked out that Jesus was the true Messiah. Remember John the Baptist asked a question? And we discovered that Jesus is the true Messiah who brings true rest, who speaks this wisdom, true wisdom. And he's come as the Savior of anyone who will listen. What did Jesus say to John? Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. That's exactly the same phrase. Thanks to James for helping us in staff meeting to see this. They took offense at him in Nazareth. Blessed is anyone who does not take offense on account of me. Well, Mark, James, and Andy, and others will offer you Jesus' words weekly, during the week, many occasions amongst us as a church family. You can take them or leave them. If you take them, you will be given more and you will receive an abundance. If you leave them, even what you have will be taken from you. So you can take them or leave them, but do not leave them. It's Jesus' words and his alone that offer you treasure, joy, and a certain hope in the kingdom where there is no evil or sin anymore. His words just keep giving. Those who have will be given more. He is the one you don't want to live without. Without him, there's no rescue into that kingdom. There is only that blazing fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. That's where you'll find the words of God. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I want to give you a question for coffee after the service to talk with each other. How are you going to improve your focus and engagement with and hunger for the words of the Lord Jesus? Who will you make yourself accountable to? Who might you do that with? Who might you help to do that more? Who, by your position as a parent or in some other position, who ought you to be leading and helping in that? There's a question for you to discuss over coffee, because it all hangs on this. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in many ways, Jesus' teaching seems sharp to us in our generation. And he does make clear distinctions, Heavenly Father. But help us to see what he is actually offering by coming to him. The great words of wisdom that alone make sense of life. A joy which is worth more than anything else. The value of having a hope where sin and evil and death and suffering and crying are no more. Father, we pray that you'd help us to encourage one another, to stick with Jesus and his words, to grow in our understanding of them, to help each other to do that, knowing that our hope is sure. And so, Father, we do thank you that the kingdom to which all the faithful belong is righteousness, peace, and joy. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.